Welcome to Ancient Future Faith with Dr. Chris Alford, pastor of Epiclesis, an ancient future faith community in Sacramento. Just what is ancient future Christian faith? Join Chris each week as he talks with special guests about a refreshing renewal in evangelical worship and spirituality that's helping many believers get in touch with their ancient Christian heritage. Now, with another look at how the road to the evangelical future runs through the ancient past, here's Dr. Chris Alford.
Well, hi there, folks, and welcome back once again to another edition of Ancient Future Faith. My name is Chris Alford. I'm the pastor of Epiclesis, an ancient future faith church in Sacramento. By the way, if you don't know what Ancient Future is all about or want to learn more about our church, I always love to have people zip over to the website. That's epiclesis.org, E-P-I-C-L-E-S-I-S.org. Anyway, I'm the pastor of that church and also the lucky guy who gets to be the host of this program where week by week, we love to bring in special guests to talk about ancient future faith and how a return to the ancient faith of our Christian forebears is having a wonderful effect on renewing and revitalizing worship. One of my favoritest of all guests is my colleague and friend, Dr. Ellen Kohler. Hi, Ellen, and welcome.
Hi, Chris. It's nice to be back.
Ellen is, thank you. It's good to have you here on a kind of a blustery day. Ellen is our pastor of worship and liturgy, and she loves to talk about worship and liturgy. We love to do that together. And actually, Ellen, we're in the middle of a little series here, aren't we, on Ancient Future Faith Radio?
It's actually been several weeks since we first began this series and talking about the way we structure worship and the way we do liturgy at Epiclesis. But we're in the midst of talking about the fourfold pattern of worship as a way to structure and provide a kind of a scaffolding for the way that we put worship together and the way that we approach our services each week.
I like that word scaffolding, although we should probably circle back and say something about folds. When people think about worship, they probably don't think about folds. That sounds like we're going to talk about laundry or newspapers or something like that. So we should probably start out with a definition of that business of fold, and then reckon we ought to go back and do a little recap of what we talked about last time, yeah?
I think that'd be a very good idea. So many people think of the structure of a worship service is having like two parts or two folds, and the two parts kind of fold themselves together into a whole. And so if you think of it in two parts, it's the worship and the sermon part.
Right.
That's pretty much the way a lot of people think about worship.
Yeah, people think of worship as the music bit, and then that's the first part, and then there's the sermon bit, and that's the second part of the second fold.
Right, and we put announcements and other kinds of things in there. When we think of worship in terms of four folds or four sections within a worship service, we're actually looking at preparation, the way that we come together in what we call the gathering, and the things that we do to focus our minds and our hearts on being there in God's presence. He has called us there to worship Him, and we come into His presence through the acts of gathering that we'll recap in just a moment. The second of the folds is the word or the teaching time. The third is the table, the communion time, the Eucharist, and the fourth fold is the sending forth into the world to love and serve the Lord.
Now, there are a couple of things about those folds that maybe Christians haven't thought about, but I think they should, and that is, well, say, for example, let's take the last one first, the sending forth. Now, this isn't the week that we're going to talk about the sending, but I've always said that that's really an important part of the worship service that's sometimes neglected in some Christian circles because we forget that it is in the act of worship, it is when we come to meet with Jesus at His invitation that we are sent forth into the world to do our commissioning tasks. And so there's a fold right there, folks, that you might not think about in terms of worship, but is so important. We don't just listen to the word and then kind of go home, slink out, go look for a restaurant somewhere. But no, worship should send us forth in power to love and serve the Lord. And then you were talking about the third fold, and we went through them very quickly because we want to focus today on the second one. But Ellen, coming to the Lord's table, at least at Epiclesis, is something that's really important and that we do weekly.
It is. We do it every week. Sometimes more than that, if we have special services, we come to the Lord's table most times when we meet together because Christ invites us there. And He has said, whenever you do this, you proclaim my death until I come again, until I return. And it's something that we do intentionally, and we understand it as being a special place and an empowering place for us in our faith and for us as the body of Christ.
I remember, and I get tickled thinking about it every time, but I was doing a worship workshop suggesting that we at least ought, as Christians, to come around the table more often. And someone skeptically said, I don't think we ought to do that every week. It would start to lose its specialness. I wouldn't want to come to the table every Sunday. That's just too much. It would start to become routine. And I said, but now wait a minute, Pastor. And it happened to be a pastor. I said, wait a minute, Pastor. You do a sermon every week, don't you? And he kind of turned red and walked the other way. But I think, as far as I'm concerned, coming to table every week or as often as we possibly can is as important as the word, because God also speaks to us through symbols, especially symbols that are as fulsome as coming around the table.
Yes, I think that's something that our people have come to know and appreciate and love so much about who we are. And we did hear things like that at the beginning, like, we're going to do this every week. How can it stay special? And found that it is actually even more special because we do it when we come together to meet.
So you said earlier something about a scaffolding for hanging worship on. Those are the last bit is my terminology. But I like the thought of that, because these four folds are a kind of framework that we build worship on each week. And in a previous podcast, we did talk about the first fold, which is the gathering. And folks, if you want to listen to that, just zip over to the Epiclesis website, click on resources, and under podcasts, you'll see that conversation with Dr. Ellen Kohler about the first fold of worship, the gathering. But today, Ellen, we turn our attention to fold number two, or part number two, which is the word.
That's right. And one thing that I find is very special about us at Epiclesis is that we do focus on the word. The written word of God is what points us to the person, the word of God, Jesus Christ, and to the Father and the Holy Spirit as well. But all of the entirety of our services weave scripture through them.
What do you mean by weave? What do you mean by that?
Well, for example, in the Acts of Gathering, which we talked about in our previous podcast, we declare the goodness and greatness of our Creator God, and then we respond in prayer and in praise and thanksgiving to Him for who He is. I'm going to just recap just for a minute on that, too, because sure. In the previous podcast, we talked about the fourfold pattern of worship as being biblically based, both in what we see in Acts 2, in the practice of the early church,
right. And
what we see throughout the Old Testament and the New, and that is the pattern of revelation and response. Whenever we have an encounter with God, it's God who initiates that
right. Encounter.
He reveals something to us about Himself, mm-hmm. Who He is, how He loves us, how He relates to us. Something of Himself, and then we respond to that. And so when we go through the first fold in what we call the Acts of Gathering, we're actually engaging in and enacting in some ways that pattern of revelation and response.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, so I see what you're saying.
Yeah.
Even in these other folds of worship mm-hmm. That might not be called the Word, we are still working in a lot of scripture and prayer, and all of it is happening in this pattern of revelation and response, where God reveals something about Himself, and then we respond. Which, by the way, when I teach worship workshops, I talk about, because it's a really simple concept that most everybody can get. You don't just come to worship and do all of one, right? It's not all about revelation, all about revealing who God is, because mm-hmm. In biblical terms, when God reveals something about Himself, humankind responds. So our worship should be a balance of revelation and our response.
That's right. And so, for example, as part of the first fold gathering, we profess our faith. That is God's revelation of Himself to us. We profess our faith either through one of the ancient creeds or one of the more modern statements of faith, or very often through passages of Scripture.
Yeah, I was going to say just Scripture. Yeah.
And then as a response to that, we come to Him in confession of sin. And then after we have confessed our sins, we receive again another revelation of His goodness as we are assured of His pardon. And then finally, the last part of the gathering is that we bring to Him His tithes and our offerings.
Right. Well, we're going to turn our attention to the second fold mm-hmm. Of worship, which is the Word. But before we do that, let me just remind folks that they're listening to a radio program and podcast called Ancient Future Faith. I'm Chris Alford, the pastor of Epiclesis, an Ancient Future Faith Church in Sacramento, California. Today, my guest is friend and colleague Dr. Ellen Kohler, who is our pastor of worship and liturgy. And we're talking about the fourfold pattern of worship, or the traditional, biblically based parts of worship that we follow at Epiclesis. And today in this series, in talking about the fourfold pattern of worship, we're on the second one, which is the Word.
One of the things that strikes people as perhaps different about Epiclesis is that our time of teaching takes advantage of both that idea of revelation and response. And by that I mean it's not just you or whoever is delivering the message just speaking to us, but oftentimes, almost always, our time of teaching is interactive and participatory.
Tell people just a little bit about that.
Well, oftentimes...
They might find that intriguing.
It's not often, I think, that we get to have that kind of an experience of being asked to respond right there on the spot,
right,
with either answers to your questions or what do you see in the Word? What did you see in that we just read? Or what did you see in what we just spoke about? Or we come to the end and you say, okay, any other responses or any other ideas or comments about that?
Yeah, and I think our people have come to enjoy and expect that. If you are a visitor to Epiclesis and the pastor, me, or somebody else, is in the middle of a sermon and says, what do you think about that? Then just be on notice that you may have the opportunity to say something.
It's always wonderful how the Lord reveals things through the different comments that people make, things that I think you haven't even thought of when you're preparing the message, and we learn from one another. I just think that is such a wonderful way of how the body works together and how we can teach one another, and the Lord shows us through that His Spirit is really at work through each of us in ministering one to one another.
I should add, I think, that one thing that may help facilitate everybody being on the same page, as it were, during the Word fold of the fourfold pattern of worship, is that each week I send out a little worship prep email. Mm-hmm. By the way, if you'd like to be a part of that and want to get that, just shoot me an email at PastorChris@Epiclesis.org, and I'll stick you on the list to get those things. This is different than our weekly newsletter. Each week, along about Thursday, I send out an email that's what I call our worship prep email, and it just talks a little bit about what scriptures we're going to be looking at on Sunday. We do follow the Revised Common Lectionary, but it's a reminder of what scriptures we're going to look at. And usually there's a piece of artwork or some other kind of thought for the day. And I just tease a little bit about what it is we're going to talk about, hopefully, anyway, to get people thinking early about what it is we're going to be focusing on, what the theme of the day will be.
I find that very helpful. You know, one of the things that we do at Epiclesis is we follow the Christian year. We follow the liturgical year, and there are several of these seasons throughout the year. We've talked about this in the studio before, but just quickly, I think it would be helpful to recap.
Yes, please do. And before you do that, I should say that following the liturgical year may sound to some evangelicals like a really, you know, I don't know, Roman Catholic or Eastern Orthodox or, you know, high church kind of thing. More and more and more evangelical churches are recovering this wonderful tradition of ordering our steps and organizing our time through the year rather than, say, on the civic calendar or the school calendar, but on a biblically and historically based calendar that follows in the footsteps of Jesus. So at Epiclesis, we follow the Christian year. And you want to just sketch that out just for half a second?
Well, sure. We're recording this podcast at the beginning of January, and we're in the first week of the third season of the Christian year already. The first season of the Christian year is actually its Advent. And that's a season that I would venture to say that most people are familiar with, the four Sundays of Advent. It's the four Sundays that come just before Christmas. So that first season of the liturgical year is Advent, followed by a 1 or 2 week, very short season of Christmas. It's the 12 days of Christmas. That's when we can pull out all the stops and sing all of the Christmas carols and talk about all of the wonderful Christmas stories and bring in all of the scriptures that focus right on the birth of Christ. Because Advent is a time of waiting, and then Christmas is a time of really focusing on and celebrating the incarnation of the Lord. The third season of the liturgical year is Epiphany. It's the season we're in right now. This year, we had the wonderful happenstance that Epiphany Day fell on a Sunday, which doesn't always happen. Once every 6 years or more. And this year it did. And so this year is a bit longer of an Epiphany season. It's usually a season of between 4 and 9 Sundays. And the season lasts that long because of where Easter falls, either earlier or later in the year. So Epiphany is followed by the season of Lent that begins with Ash Wednesday. It's 40 days before Easter. And during Lent, we follow in the footsteps of Christ on the way to the cross, and we journey with Him. Lent is followed by not only the day of resurrection, Easter Sunday, but a 6-week season of Eastertide. It's a wonderful way to focus on the fact that Christ not only came in human form to take on our humanity and to die for us, not only that he did die on the cross, but that he was resurrected. And what does that mean that his resurrection life is now available to us? So a six-week season for that.
And I would also hasten to add that that season of Eastertide also includes ascension and the important concept and historical truth that Jesus ascended in bodily form to the Father and is at his right hand. And then, of course, Pentecost Sunday as well.
So there's so much richness in the liturgical year that if we didn't follow it, we might just order our steps according to, oh, it's springtime, or, oh, it's coming up on Memorial Day, or, you know, those kinds of things. And we would miss adjusting our walk in this life according to God's saving acts and deeds as opposed to just what we see around us with our eyes.
Well, one of the things I say in church a lot is that we live in an upside down world, and our purpose in the world is Christ's purpose, and that is to rewrite an upside down world, and to redeem the world, to reconcile the world to the Father, and to present an upright world back to the Father at the end of all time as a prayer. And that's our purpose in the world. And so if that is our purpose in the world, and I believe it is, then this business of walking through the Christian year is part of that and causes us to say no to some things that seem really good and in and of themselves probably aren't all that harmful, but says, no, I'm going to order my steps. I'm going to organize my life around the Christian year, which is itself organized around the saving acts and deeds of Jesus. All of that is woven into the Word when it comes to our worship services. Our worship services are guided by the Christian year, but then those scriptures really get opened up and come alive during the fold of worship we call the Word.
Oh, they absolutely do. There's one season left. It's the longest season of the year, and it's the season after Pentecost. It varies from, I think somewhere between 23 and 26 or 8 Sundays, usually.
Yeah, something like that.
It starts usually in May or the beginning of June, and it goes straight away through until the last Sunday of November. Usually, it's the last Sunday before Advent starts. And that last Sunday is Christ the King Sunday, when we focus on Christ in his reigning glory. And then we start the cycle all over again. The one thing that I would add, though, about the season of Pentecost is that during that season, we look at the ways in which we as a body of Christ live and move and have our existence and live out our lives with one another and in the world by the power of the Holy Spirit. It's a very important season.
One of the ways that I think the liturgical year or the Christian year and following the Revised Common Lectionary as we do, which is just a fancy way of saying there's an organization of scripture that's in a 3-year cycle that if you follow, then your congregation will have gone through all of the major portions of the Bible in 3 years. Mm-hmm. And one of the ways that I think this works out in a beautiful and practical way in the Word is that it keeps us pastors dedicated to following the whole story of God and being responsible to working through the whole of the Bible. So instead of me camping out for 17 weeks in one particular chapter, or me sticking with things that are sort of in my wheelhouse or naturally good topics for me to follow, I'm forced, if that's the right word, in a good way, to go to those places in the Bible that I might not otherwise have gone and find the truths that God has for us as a community. Which reminds me of another thing, Ellen. Sometimes people say, oh, you're following some arbitrary schedule for Scripture, this Revised Common Lectionary. What about what God wants to be saying to the people right then and there? And you know what I'm going to say next. Mm-hmm. It is astonishing how God uses this schedule of Scripture that speaks exactly to what we need to hear at that moment in the church.
Chris, one of the things that I was thinking about while I was preparing for this interview is an example from one of the writings of the mid-19th century philosopher Soren Kierkegaard. He has an analogy of worship services to theater events. And this is not rare. You can find this in a variety of places across the internet, but it's a really interesting one. And I thought it was apropos for what we're talking about today because he says that most people, remember this is in his day, mid-19th century, but it sounds strikingly modern. He says that most people usually think of the pastor or the speaker similarly to an actor who is eloquent, artistic, charismatic even, and people tend to think of the congregation as an audience that passes judgment on the production. And then thinking of God as the prompter who prompts the actors by whispers. I'm doing air quotes here, whispers. Like God is the inconspicuous one. Mm. But that really is upside down and inverted. You used the upside down world comment a few minutes ago. Mm-hmm. Kierkegaard says the theater isn't the auditorium. It's eternity.
Mm.
Kierkegaard says it this way. The stage is eternity, and the listener, if he is the true listener, and if he's not, he's at fault, stands before God during the talk. Pastors and teachers, liturgists and music leaders like me, we're the prompters.
Mm.
We whisper. Our words are not to be the focus. God is the focus. The actors, if we may put it that way, are the congregants. We prompt them. And they act in worship. And the listener, or the audience, is God. Mm. It's a very interesting picture. God is the one to whom all our worship is directed. Now, that's an analogy, and all analogies break down at some point. For example, we do care very much about excellence in the way that we speak, the way that we present our music. We want people to be blessed, and we like a well-crafted sermon, and it speaks to us. So those things are important, and God does tell us through Paul to Timothy that we are to strive to show ourselves approved and to rightly divide the word of God and to use it correctly. However, there are some things that we can understand from this little analogy about what's really important. The teaching forms us. We are more malleable to be both more conformed to the image of Christ and to show forth God's glory and his story in the world when teaching is about God and not focused on the speaker.
Yeah.
It also reminds me of a couple of our favorite Robert Weber quotes, that God always intended the world to be the theater of his glory.
Mm.
And as we are sent out into the world to love and serve the Lord, we have a part in making the world a theater of God's glory.
Mm.
And the other, and we've said this before, that worship sings, prays, tells, and enacts the whole story of God. So if we think of the teacher as the one who's prompting the congregation to do the worshiping, the singing, the praying, the telling, and enacting of the whole story of God, then that really means that we are participating with God in his purposes, both for the world and for his people, for our congregants who are learning and being formed through those.
Well, folks, there's some things to think about the next time you're at church, that the word part of the worship service is not the be-all and end-all, but one of several important parts of worship, including a gathering and ascending. What else did we talk about, Ellen? That you, the congregation, are not the audience, but rather God is. And the liturgists and the pastors and the folks who are teaching are prompting our worship and whispering. I love that term.
Mm-hmm.
And that everything we do in worship is for the glory of God, and the focus must be on him. That's good stuff, Ellen.
Right. It helps to remind us that God is not an object to be studied, but he is a person, the triune God, who draws us into relationship with him.
Well, Ellen Kohler, it's been wonderful to have you here in the studio, and we will continue our tour of the four folds of worship coming up soon. We've already talked about gathering and word. Ellen, we've got two more to go, and it will be wonderful to have you back in the studio to talk about it again. Although I have to say, I'm not sure we've even scratched the surface of this particular fold, word. So I have a sneaky suspicion that we're going to have to use another radio program to unpack a little bit more about the word. In any case, though, will you come back?
Absolutely. I'm looking forward to it.
Folks, until we gather for another episode of Ancient Future Faith, I want to remind you that surely the road to our evangelical future does run through our ancient Christian past. Until next time, the Lord be with you.
Thank you for joining us for another look at Ancient Future Faith. There is a refreshing wind of renewal blowing through the evangelical church as more and more worshipers turn for inspiration to the rich language and pattern of the ancient church, and they're rediscovering classic Christianity and learning to draw strength from a deep well of time-tested truth and tradition. Want to experience Ancient Future Faith for yourself? Join us for worship at Epiclesis in Sacramento on Sunday mornings at 10:30 a.m. in the chapel at 4600 Winding Way. You can contact us by calling 916-572-9113 or online at epiclesis.org. That's 916-572-9113 or on the web at epiclesis.org.
Christmas is over, right? So what happens next? Well, one ancient future thing about our celebration is that Christmas doesn't end with a whimper or roll quietly to a stop. It ends with a big bang called Epiphany, the wonderful season that celebrates the revelation of Jesus Christ. Join us for worship during Epiphany. And by the way, our Sunday morning discipleship series is starting up, and I'd love for you to be a part. As always, get more details on the web at epiclesis.org. That's epiclesis.org. The Lord be with you, and see you next time for another edition of Ancient Future Faith.